I'm teaching. The other guy in the yellow shirt. And the other guy in the yellow shirt is not here today. Yes, that's how it's supposed to be. It's on unity. Everybody's supposed to wear a yellow shirt. Did you not get the message? It was announced last week. I'll let you guys through here. Thanks, Brad. Weldon was going to teach this morning, but he's sick, so he's out this week. Him and Mary are both sick. I guess they're planting their trip short, even being sick. So, anyways, so I'm teaching. I don't know if Chuck's teaching next week or Weldon's teaching, but we'll have a teacher next week, guaranteed. So, anyway. What's that? No, I don't know what it is. It could be. There's a good possibility. Yeah, they say it's epidemic right now. With both of them having it and both of them not wanting to get out, I would say it's probably flu or something very serious. So. The flu will lead into pneumonia, and there's a lot of just pneumonia comes in different forms, and it's prevalent too. So stay healthy. I don't know what the answer is. Wash, wash, wash. I think it's Satan's plan to defeat the church. No more shaking of hands, no more hugging, no more kissing. Yes, we'll elbow each other in the chest as we walk by. So, yeah, it kind of self-defeats. And then we pass communion around, and never mind. If you're a real germaphobe, you would never touch that. But anyways, let's hope that doesn't ever come to that state. So today's lesson is the church a denomination? And I thought about Juana got it right. I should have thrown out chocolate. I thought about just having one slide. No, thank you. Next week's class is, so. So that's it. Is the church a denomination? And if you have to leave or whatever, the answer is no, the church is not a denomination. This is a picture I took out at the Black Point Wildlife Drive this week, Saturday, actually. If you like looking at birds and stuff, there are a lot of roseate spoonbills out there right now. There are thousands and thousands of birds right now. And I think the spoonbills are impressive just because they're pink, which is kind of bizarre. But anyways, there's a lot of that stuff out there right now, if that's the kind of thing you like to do. So anyways, this starts the second quarter of our year-long study. Our whole study for the year is God's plans for us. Our previous quarter was this we believe. This quarter is this we teach. It starts today is the church a denomination? Next week will be the Holy Spirit, and today's Christian. Authority in the Godhead, authority in the Word, authority in God's people. The gift of grace, the power of faith, the necessity of obedience, the gospel message, repentance, confession, immersion, and precept and practice. So you can kind of see the gospel plan down there, 9 through 12, as it gets into that. So this is just part of our year-long study. So that's where we're at right now. Like I said, the church is not a denomination. It is the blood-bought body of Christ. So everything we'll talk about today points to the fact that it has to be that way. Must be careful not to present the church as if it is one denomination among many. We make a mistake when we use secular terminology to describe ourselves and our efforts. Oh, Camille came to my class a couple weeks ago and she said I talk too fast, so I'll try to slow down. Arlene? That's a good question. You know, I'm going to skip ahead because I've actually got that question on there. Okay, according to vocabulary.com, okay, a denomination is a way of classifying things. It names a type or value of something. So, for instance, you open up your wallet and you have any kind of money in there, it comes in denominations. $1 bill denominations, $5 bills, tens, twenties, hundreds, you know, counterfeit, whatever. It's all, those are denominations. They're different types or kinds of money, right? We know the difference between a $20 bill and a $1 bill, right? Because there are different values and different types. The same word applies to other things that are categorized by type, such as playing cards. The denomination on a playing card would be the number that's on it, ace to two to three, jack, king, queen. Those are the denominations of cards. And religions have this same word. The nomination part is numbering, or the name kind of is what it is. So this is the different names, just ways of classifying things. So the question is the church just one of many ways to seek, find, be saved by, worship, something else? God. Okay? Is the church the only way to God, or is it one of many ways to God? And that's really, I guess, what the question really boils down to. Does that make sense? Okay. And really, the answer is, Bible, God's word points to there's one way to God. There's one way to salvation. Satan likes to say, no, there's many, many ways to God, and these are all viable options. And this lesson is really to show there's one option on getting to God. Come. Yes. You're very right. You're very right.
Like Church of Christ is known throughout this country as a cult.
Yeah. You're right. That is very true. The denominations, there you go. They don't know the definition of cult if that's their association. We have basically in Christianity, Christianity is separate from Judaism. It's separate from Islam. It's separate from Taoism, Buddhism, whatever. Christianity gets divided into Catholicism and then the Protestant churches as they protested Catholicism. And Protestant churches split into Baptists, Methodists, Episcopals, Presbyterians, Lutherans. Say it again? It's endless. It really is. It gets to be endless beyond that. And these denominations tend to have organizations where one person is head, where they have a committee, they have the church answers to a national organization that sets the policies, they have a set of rule books or a set of traditions that they adhere to, and this is different than what the church that's established in the Bible is. The church that's established in the Bible is not that way. Like Bill said, people look at churches. That was one of my initial questions. When I got invited here, I'd never heard of the Church of Christ. I'd been past here numerous times. I only live around the corner. Is the Church of Christ a cult? That was, you know, that's my question that I asked before I ever walked in the door. And if you type in Church of Christ and cult on the internet, you will find out that the Church of Christ is a cult. Not the Church of Christ in the Bible. Not the Church of Christ. But there are Churches of Christ. There are cults that use the name Church of Christ, modified by some degree or another, that quite honestly you can't get out of. You try to leave and they'll track you down. If you don't tithe as much money as they think you should, they'll track you down. This is not one of those places. We publish what, you know, on the board back here is how much money we collect each week. We do not track who gives what. If you want to leave, you're free to leave. You know, and that's, like you say, definition of a cult is a whole lot different to a lot of people. So it's, yeah, but it is. You're right. That's a big question. Is what's the difference?
What you said about the denomination, though, the definition you give also another definition of denomination is that, like you said, there's a head.
Yeah.
It gives that order to how the rest of the church is done.
Right. And the head of the church.
When you sent that organization to me.
Yeah. Today's lesson, I thought, was going in that direction. That was my anticipation of where a lesson would go. That is not where the notes went. But that was my definition of, like you said, a denomination. Where does the money go? 100% of the money that we collect here is distributed and overseen by our elders. The wisdom of them distributes it. We publish a accounting sheet each month of where that money goes. I'm sure of that. I am sure of that. We are independent and, what's the word?
Autonomous.
That's exactly the word I was looking for. Autonomous. We answer to Christ. Our elders answer directly to Christ. The elders set, I'm going to say, the policies, not necessarily the best word, that we work by. We work under the set of Son of the Elders, their guidance and their shepherding, but the policies of how to worship God and stuff come from God's Word. They are the ones who have looked at that we are separate from the Church of Christ that was in Cocoa, the Church of Christ that's in Rockledge, even the other two that are here in town, we're autonomous from them. We're separate. We set our own. We are just a congregation. That's a good word, too, yeah.
So, Rockledge is a congregation.
Yeah.
So we're not separate.
We're still part of the Church of Christ. And that's where the lesson today goes, is what is the Church of Christ? What is the body of Christ? What is the church? And that's where we're one. We are one in that aspect. And like I say, the one in Rockledge might do things a little different. You look at the percentage of how the money is distributed, theirs is going to be different than ours. The other two churches here in town, their distribution of, for instance, money is just one of the things, but there's other ways. One of the churches of Christ here in town doesn't have elders or deacons. They would, but I don't think they have. My understanding is they don't have two men who are qualified to be elders. So, but anyways, yeah, we're one, we're united, but we're individual congregations. So we should be united. We are united in Christ. We are united in that aspect. Yes, and that's exactly what happens in Acts chapter, I'm thinking it's 16. The churches of Galatia collect, is it Acts or is it 1 Corinthians 16? 1 Corinthians 16. Our biggest scripture of why we do giving here, they collected and sent it to a church that was suffering a famine. Is it 1 Corinthians 16? Is that right, Chuck? I don't know. I probably got the worst scripture reference on that because I didn't put it down. I think it's 1 Corinthians 16. But the church in Jerusalem, is that it? The church in Galatia collected for the church in Jerusalem. Or is it the other way around? Yeah, yeah, it was, because not only were they suffering a famine, but they were suffering the oppression of the Romans.
So,
and the persecution by the Jews. So the collection was done by Galatia to help out the church in Jerusalem. Like you said, we've done this many times. If you hear on the news, there's a Category 4 or Category 5 tornado somewhere in the South or Midwest, guaranteed one of the elders on Sunday will stand up here and say, we are sending money for relief to this area. If you'd like to add to what the church has given, bring it on. See Brent, see one of us, because it's always that way. When the big hurricanes hit and there's widespread devastation, the same kind of thing. We help out where there's a need. So, yeah, so like you said, maybe we're not autonomous, but we are of the same blood. We are bought by the same blood. We're united in that aspect. This morning I met some visitors that came in. They were from Pennsylvania. They go to the Church of Christ up there. They asked about Bible classes, and I said, there's four. I said, we got a men's class, we got a new Christians class, we got this class up here, and one in the back. I said, I'm not going to tell you, you need to come to this class. The one in the back is a viable class, and it'd be a great class, and that's where they went. And I'm glad they did. But you know, like I said, they're still part of the brotherhood, and they're here this morning. So. And your granddaughter, I used to teach her when she was little, very little. I'm getting very gray. So anyways, all right, now before we get any farther, have you read this book, Muscle and Shovel? Okay, by Michael Shank, that's his name. I recommend this book for a couple reasons, and there's a couple things I'll also warn you about. Well, Michael Shank is a guy who came out of he was in a denomination. He knew Christ. He was a good guy. And a friend of his opens up the question, are you going to go to heaven? And he starts looking at things that he's been taught, things that he understood, things that he learned. And he starts opening up God's word to see what does God want me to see. And the journey, it's his own personal journey. So you'll find some things in there that he is upset that someone has taught him something that the word of God doesn't teach him. So I will tell you that way. You got to look at it that way rather than he's not condemning, but he's upset with himself that he's been taught that way. But anyways, it's his path at the end, well actually at the beginning and the end, but him and his wife both find Christ and are baptized. It's a great book. The men's class is studying that in the back. I've read it. We passed it along. Betty's read it. Bill's read it. We sent copies to the children's home along with gifts. We gave it to the counselors and the house parents to either read or pass along as the case may go. I recommend that book. If you haven't read it, if you want to see what that issue kind of is, it's kind of prevalent in there too, but how it clouds somebody from seeing what God's plan is. So. Yes, it'll make you want to be a Randall. Randall is his friend that encourages him and continually asks questions and opens up his eyes to look at God's word. And an amazing thing to me is this guy only goes by Randall. It never mentions anything more than that. It's just somebody at work named Randall. Never gives a last name. There's nothing in there that says this guy is the greatest guy in the world. He just is simply Randall. No different than Paul is Paul and Barnabas is Barnabas. So he's just a guy. Even though they're in the sixth edition of that book, and I understand that it is the hottest selling book in the history of the Reformation movement. So lots of books sold, and they're cheap. Well, they're not cheap. They're a good teaching tool. They are that. They're a good teaching tool to share God's word with others. I think the book's $20. I got it on the Kindle, and I think it's like $15. Sometimes they're on sale for $10. Anyways, I recommend a book. You can get them on Amazon. I can get them through Morris Hill, and that's where we get our curriculum here. It's self-published, so it's not put out by a major publisher. So a lot of times he's just behind. You go to his website, I think he says 3 weeks to get a book. And that's a lot of times what Amazon is too. It's when they get a shipment, they'll ship them. So if you want to read that, have a hard time finding it, see me. I'm not magic, but I have ways. So anyways, okay. So we can get farther. Though many are content to describe the church as one denomination among many, we'll need to look at what the Bible has to say about it. Can the church that Jesus built be properly called a denomination? If Jesus built it, how could it be just one of the many, many ways if we believe who Jesus is? 1 Peter 2:9-10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If we call ourselves a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, where do we need to seek our plan, our traditions, and our practices? Where do we need to seek this stuff from? From God. Well, that's a pretty simple answer, isn't it? If we're going to say we belong to God, we would have to go to him for how we do things. Matthew 16:18, you guys have heard this verse many, many times. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How many churches did Jesus promise to build? One. A couple weeks ago, Weldon said that the word church was only used in the New Testament 3 times. And I'm going to tell you that's probably based on the version of the Bible, the translation of the Bible that you use. I looked at the Greek and the word ekklesia, from which it is translated, is in the New Testament 118 times. So, but it gets used differently. Sometimes it's the body, sometimes it's the assembly, sometimes it's the church. So some versions will use the word church more than other versions, but don't be confused by that. It's the same thing. But right here, Jesus talks about building one church. So do you think God has an exclusive plan for that church? Or do you think he has lots of options for that church? He's going to build one church, he's going to have one plan. That's just kind of how you do things. Bill and Betty have built a house a couple times, right? You have one plan or 3 times? Wow. Twice on the same spot. Yes. No, I would not want to go there. How many plans do you have for that church? How many plans do you have to build your house? One plan. What happens if you have multiple plans to build your house? It won't work. Now, I know they come in different aspects. You're going to have the concrete the layout. You're going to have the utilities. You're going to have where the walls go, the roof, where all the electrical goes, and whatever else. The plumbing probably has its own separate drawing. You put all of it on top of each other, you got problems. One of my customers, who Chuck works for, is notorious for designing airplanes where they show you the entire airplane and tell you to build this part. It's like, I can't even see that part. They give you almost a cross-section of the airplane. It's like, if you take that part out, I can make that, show me exactly what you want, but they show it as a picture of the whole plane and expect it to be built right. Some of the stuff for clarity has to be broken out. But if you go with more than one direction, you won't get things built correctly. I put this whole, not verses 22 through 23, but verses 16 through 23 of Ephesians 1. I put it there so you can know who's talking, basically. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So that kind of describes who the he is, starting in verse 22. And he put all these things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So, how does Paul describe the church? I kind of got it underlined up there, make it easy, since there's like 1,000 words up there. His body, the church, which is his body. Whose body is the church? Christ's body. Yeah, that's what the church is. Paul describes it as Christ's body. If it's the body of Christ, how many bodies do you think Christ would have? One. If you think the answer is anything other than one for like the whole lesson here, it's pretty simple. It's one. Ephesians 4:4 through 6, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And in Ephesians 1:22 through 23, and he put all things under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Does this leave room for various groups with dissimilar beliefs and practices? It really doesn't. It says there's one body. It says there's one church. This is what God set up. This is what Christ set up. I got this on some other slides, and I know I had them at the beginning, and I got them at the end, too. But if you look at this thing right here, how many people would argue that there's more than one God? Because it talks about that in verse 6. It says, one God and Father of all. How many people would argue that there's one more than one God? Nobody. How many people would argue that there's more than one Christ, more than one Lord? Nobody. But there's commonly arguments over the one faith, the one baptism, the one body. Those are commonly, and that's what denominations are, is this variance in what are these. There's the variance of, and it's the same word. It's still one. Even in the Greek, I didn't look at the Greek. I'll be honest with you. I didn't look at the Greek, but I'm going to say it's still one, okay? If I'm wrong, I'm wrong, and I'll take full responsibility for that, but I would say it's still one. 1 Corinthians 1:10, appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So what does Paul encourage the Corinthian church and today's church to do about their beliefs and practices? To ask us to be united. He asks us to have no divisions, to work with the same mind and the same judgment. And the question is, can everybody agree on every matter? And I think a lot of times when we understand in our own families, in our own workplaces, even in our relationships with our own friends, we can't agree on everything and anything, okay? Believe it or not, this church has people who like different football teams. And I know everybody kind of figured that out by now, but so they can't even... Well, there's only one football team, it says right there. Yeah. So there, but you know, I know that's very simple, and it's by no means, don't compare that to the church, but we do have differences in opinion, and that, but opinion's opinion, and God's word is God's word. And you can actually see that with Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas go out on the first missionary trip, and they do an amazing job. To me, that's the most inspiring read, is that first missionary trip, because they go to towns, people convert from Judaism, they see Christ, believe in Christ, are baptized into Christ, and others are threatened by Christianity, and they drag Paul and Barnabas to the edge of town and leave their, what they believe are dead bodies on the outskirts of town, and Paul and Barnabas brush the dust off of them and get up and go to the next town. And that's an amazing thing to me, that they would brush the dust off of ourselves and go to the next town. I would think one time that being beat nearly to death, I probably wouldn't go to the next town. But that's a whole lot different. So, anyways, after this mission trip, Paul and Barnabas split. They split over a guy named John Mark. That's the same Mark that wrote the Gospel according to Mark. Anyways, they split. These are godly, very godly men. Barnabas is known as the son of encouragement. Paul, of course, wrote who knows how much of the New Testament, half, you know. So these are very godly men. They don't agree on everything, but it works out just fine. That's an opinion thing. Back to the, anyways. But we need to be unified in matters that are bound by God. God didn't say, you have to go with Barnabas. You know, the word needs to be spread far and wide, and that's really the key to it. And day by day, Acts 2, verses 46 through 47, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So our goal isn't to become a member of a man-made group, it's to become a member of the church Jesus died to establish. If we obey the gospel as the people in the first century did, the Lord will add us to the same church which they were added. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 2. Mm-hmm. Yes. You're right. That's another difference. It's not a man-made group. There's no vote by us of who's added to God's church. If someone obeys the gospel, God adds them to the church. The Lord has added them. There are people who will become parts of the church that, quite honestly, some of us would vote out, you know? Right? I mean, that's sinners are sinners. And there's going to be somebody comes in off the street that you're like, no way. But God adds them to their number, and we see changes. When that is genuine, we see changes. So, yeah, that's a big difference. You go to a denomination, a lot of times you will be interviewed and a vote taken. The elders do, if you want to be a member of this congregation, the elders do ask them about if they've been baptized into Christ, right? Baptized for remission of sins. So they make sure that they've done, obeyed the gospel. It's really, they don't ask about anything else. That's what they ask. So, anyways, part of the organization, we kind of talked about that a little bit earlier with the way that the structures of organizations are. To be the church that belongs to Christ, we must organize ourselves as they organize themselves. And that will not be covered this quarter, but in the following quarter. But we kind of talked about that a little bit too. But it says in Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. So how is the church organized? We talked about how denominations are organized, but how is the church organized? It's a little different than that. We talked about it being autonomous, but we have elders and deacons if we have men who are qualified to be elders and deacons. Could we have elders and not deacons? You could. That'd be a big gap, I would think, to have men godly enough to be elders, but no men godly enough to be deacons. But yeah, I guess you're right. It kind of would, how it would show how effective the shepherding is if you didn't have deacons. And I can also see gaps sometimes if it was a new congregation. For instance, some of their areas that built were the Space Center here. Brevard County was a wasteland, basically, before the Space Center popped up in the late 50s. If you wanted to have a congregation here, would it, you know, you might have had some men came from other places who were qualified to be elders, but you might, you know, it was a new thing. You might not have had men qualified to be deacons. And we still, I mean, there's places like that, the oil drilling and stuff that goes on in like South Dakota and the Arctic Shelf. You might find the same kind of thing, men qualified and not qualified. And again, the story of the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas set up churches. Then they go back to the same places and they were almost beaten to death. And they appoint elders in each of those congregations to oversee them. And I'm amazed at that. Some of those churches might have only been established for weeks, yet God made godly men to lead that congregation. So, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. To be the church, we talked about that. The Church of Christ is not a denomination, this we teach. And that kind of sets up the whole deal. Some of these things are repeated of what I've already done. It's kind of how the lesson kind of rolled. The term church in Scripture is used in several different ways. And that, because of that, I don't want it ever to be a confusion. But in Ephesians 5:23-24, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So, one of the ways the word church is used here, what does that word describe? It's kind of the universal body. It's the universal church, what Christ died for. Like Bill pointed out earlier, there are more congregations than just us, and we are united in this universal church, what Christ died for. What is the body of Christ? In 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, how's the word church used here? It's used differently because this is like, it talks about the church at Corinth. So this is like a congregation. It would be like the church at North Brevard. It would be like the church wherever, okay? Concord Street, Rockledge. This would be the church at Corinth. This is a local church rather than the whole overall church. So the word gets used in different contexts that way. And one more, as in all the churches, 1 Corinthians 14:33-35, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. As the law also says, if there is anything that they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. And the word here is different. It really refers to the worship assembly. Okay? So it's used in a different context than the congregation or the universal church. So anyways, the word used several times. The context kind of tells you what you're talking about. When Jesus talks to Paul about building his church upon a rock, you can tell by the context that he's talking about the whole universal church, the unique church, the church that belongs to him, the church that he paid for with his blood. Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So that's the church that it's referring to there. Let's do this one. John 17:20-23, I do not ask for these only, but only for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you knew me." This is Jesus' prayer in John 17. He prays for himself. He prays for his apostles. He prays for us. And this passage right here talks about the church, talks about us. So when the church enjoys unity in belief and unity in practice, what kind of testimony does it give to the world about Jesus Christ? And that's at the end of that passage. What kind of testimony does it give? It says it. We show the world that he was sent for us. We show the world that he loved us. He continues to love us. And even at the beginning of this verse, that's really Jesus' mission. It's so all will believe in him. And if we're united in that, we'll show his love and we'll bring people to Christ. So that's the whole purpose. Church identified with Jesus, Acts 19:32. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. We talked about the word ekklesia earlier. The Greek term ekklesia, from which the word church is translated, can also refer to a group that is assembled and not just a religious one. And that's what you see in this verse. Although it's religious assembly, it's not exactly what I think was in the order that God wanted. So anyways, there's a quote by H. Leo Bowles. It's not inaccurate to say the church is the assembly or people who have been called out of the world by the gospel of Christ. And that's a common definition we use with the ekklesia, is the called out. Ekklesia is really an assembly, but we tend to use that. And it is effectively, when it's the church, it's those called out of the world by the Lord, by the gospel of Christ. So, and it's an assembly of these people. It's, again, one church. And you can see that with the relationship Jesus has to his bride, the bride being the church. They're one. What makes salvation possible? In Acts 4:12, there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And the only way we have salvation is through Christ's death, through Christ's resurrection. That's the only salvation that's possible. Acts 11:25 through 26. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Like I said, the name of Christ is the only name that we can be saved by. So if it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to wear any other name. What does the name Christian mean? I would say follower of Christ, belonging to Christ, bought by Christ. I think those are all good definitions. Sometimes we hear the definition Christ-like. I don't really like that definition. I like to be Christ-like, but I can't say that I'm Christ-like. I am in some aspects, but not in a lot of others. But I believe the definition, if you say belonging to or follower of, you know, kind of like Floridian or something like that, you know. I think that was probably a better definition. And they're first called Christians in Antioch. So they related these people, these followers, to Christ. They were seeing Christ. They knew they were bought by Christ. Their lives reflected that. So if you didn't know, in Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. The churches of Christ is also a biblical term. So our name that we have on the sign out front is a term from the Bible. We struggle against division. 1 Corinthians 1:10-13, Paul did that. He selected the church. Some people said I came from Paul, some from Apollos, some from Cephas. Yeah, I follow Paul. I follow Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or Christ. And his question is, was Christ divided? How was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And the answer is no. They're baptized in the name of Christ. Christ is not divided. They are all of Christ. They're not of Paul, not of Cephas. Anyways, we'll kind of end with this. Do, 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 do. Paul didn't, when Paul was persecuted by Ananias, the same guy that persecuted Christ, they referred to him as leading riots among the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So Ananias from outside says that the church was a sect. But when Paul offers his defense, he said, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they called a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust." Paul didn't accept the word sect. Sect means sectioned, section, division. He didn't accept that. The same church that Paul was a part of is the same church that we're a part of. And that's really what it boils down to. We kind of covered this earlier, but I got it up there from Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. How many gods are there? How many lords? How many spirits? How many hopes, faith, baptisms, bodies, or churches? The answer is one and all that. So the church is one, so the church itself is not a denomination. And that's really what it boils down to. Covered this earlier, but this is the first of a series of lessons on This We Teach. And we'll end up with the gospel and obedience to the gospel through baptism. Next week, this lesson will be the Holy Spirit and today's Christian. Who the teacher is next week? Probably Chuck, I guess. Let's roll with Chuck as the teacher, but we'll put Weldon in after him if he gets better. So thank you. If you got any questions about today's lesson, and I don't think there's really any question that the church is one and that's how God designed it. If you got any questions, see me, see Chuck, we'll talk to you about it. Thank you.